Several weeks ago, I was in a conversation with a fine, successful businessman in our community who's active in another church, along with his wife. He said something that disturbed me just a little bit. He said, you know, he said, I would hate to commit a sin toward the end of my life and lose my salvation. I thought how sad. And the church that he attends faithfully, and he's very active, they believe in a work salvation. And they believe also if you're not baptized after you're saved, you're not going to heaven. And we're baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but if I've got a think-so salvation, a hope-so salvation, I'm not going to share that with too many people. Today I want to talk to you about having a no-so salvation, the security of the believer. There's a lot of people that don't believe this because, number one, they don't trust Jesus 101% with their heart, and they don't believe what the Word of God has to say. Let me share with you the tragedies that have happened this week have only one solution, and that's people being born again. And that's our sharing Christ with lost people. Do you realize this year we've only led 10 people to Christ in this community with this church? I've been here 19 years, and I've never, ever seen our baptismal rate so low. One of the reasons for that is we're not sharing. But I wonder if one reason why people are not sharing is because they're just not sure. So today we're going to address that issue as we turn to 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts His testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. About 3 years ago, it became a little more difficult to obtain a Georgia driver's license. You must prove who you are and where you live. You have to carry your birth certificate, a utility bill that would prove your residency. They also would like for you to bring your Social Security card. If you were born in America, your parents were issued a birth certificate when you were born. I've seen my original birth certificate. We have it in a lockbox, and we have other copies. Here's what I found on it. My full name, the place where I was born, the full name of my mom and my dad, their address at the time, the hospital, the date of my birth, the time of my birth, and I don't know if they do this anymore at the labor and delivery units, but right next to all that information is my footprint. That's the first time my foot ever became soiled, is when they dipped it in an ink pad and put my footprint right there. The other thing I want you to know, there's an official seal. It is notarized. So I want you to know that my birth certificate, like yours, should be signed, sealed, and delivered. Now listen to me carefully. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Your salvation is signed, sealed, and delivered. Let me give you a passage of Scripture, Revelation 21:27. Nothing impure will ever enter heaven. nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, you'll find these words: whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. If you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, we find in 1 John chapter 5 three foundations upon which you may build your assurance of that salvation. Number one, the work of Christ. Notice that verse again in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He didn't come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, there's a literal and symbolic meaning of this particular verse. First, we see the cruel nature of the cross. Bible scholars through the generations have disagreed over what this phrase means, the water and the blood. Now listen to me carefully. If I want to know what something means, what I would really like is an eyewitness to interpret what they've seen. When you look in John chapter 19, in verse 33 through 35, you'll see that John, the Apostle John, was an eyewitness to the crucifixion. So he's the one that I want to read to find out what happens and what is the meaning of this word blood and water. We talk about being saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what does water have to do with it? Well, doctors tell us that Jesus literally died of a broken heart. When a man is under tremendous stress and strain or duress, and he dies a particularly violent death, the heart can literally rupture or break. This results in the red corpuscles of the blood being separated from the watery serum, which constitutes the blood itself. When John wrote these words in his epistle in 1 John, he was taken back to the time that he saw the spear enter the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that spear was pulled from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying that water and blood poured forth. Jesus was feeling the weight of the sins of the whole world upon his shoulders, and Jesus died of a broken heart. Ladies and gentlemen, people could not take his life. Jesus had to make the choice to give his life for our sins. This helps us comprehend the symbolism here. There's a far different meaning in this phrase than just the literal death of Christ. The blood here is symbolic of our salvation, and the water is symbolic of our sanctification, our cleansing, being molded and made to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood refers to your initial conversion, while the water refers to your continuous cleansing. When you entered into the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the priests were there to make a sacrifice, the first piece of furniture that they would see was a brazen altar. And on that altar, the firstlings of the flock were slain, and blood was poured on that brazen altar. But another thing you'd see if you walked a little further in was a laver or a basin, and there water was poured. And I want you to know, before the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice, he had to take that water and he had to bathe himself. He had to cleanse himself. Then as you continue into the tabernacle and you see that water, you'll notice this. The symbolism there is the blood. The sacrifice is what saves me. And then you see the water is part of the sanctification there, is what cleanses you. I love the old hymns, and I'll tell you why. And I've noticed that in our contemporary singing, many of the songs are just new tunes to the old words. Listen to this, Rock of Ages. Listen to this. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The writer talked about the blood and the water. It is the blood that saves from wrath, and it's the water that purifies. You know, it's impossible to lose your salvation. In the same way, it's impossible to quit being your parents' child. I'll never forget telling my mom and dad one time when they disciplined me that if they had not brought me into this world, they would not be having that kind of trouble. And then Dad sat me down, as only he could do, a man who believed in capital punishment that started at home. He looked at me and he said, "Son, your mom had 5 miscarriages trying to get you into the world. And she was put to bed for 8 months with you. Total bed rest. She couldn't get up and take a shower. She couldn't get up and go to the bathroom. Had to use a bedpan. After I was born, she had to be taught to walk again because her leg muscles had deteriorated." He taught me a real lesson that day. Now, there were some times when Dad was taking me to school. It was sort of an affluent neighborhood, and we were just solid blue collar. And he would take me to school in his 52 Chevrolet that had about half of the paint faded off of it. And sometimes the headliner from the heat was hanging down over your head. Y'all know where I am right now? And I would have liked to have divorced myself from my parents, but you know what? I couldn't do it. It's like your child is walking along with you and you're holding their hand. Mom or Dad, you're holding their hand tightly. Well, they're holding on to you, but then as you're walking along, they decide they'll just release their hand. But guess what? You're still holding on tight. You see, it's the Father's hand. In fact, we're told in the New Testament, it's not only the Father's hand, but it's the Son's hand. He's got us in a double grip. And no one and nothing can pry our soul from the hand of God. Listen, God holds on to us. The second thing I want you to see is not only the work of our Savior, but the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit's testimony is extremely important to John. In fact, the word witness in verse 6 through 13 in 1 John chapter 5 is used 9 different times. Now notice this, the witness or the testimony of the Holy Spirit does not supplement the work of the Savior. When Jesus died on the cross and poured out His blood, He did all that was necessary for our sin. But the witness of the Spirit complements what the Savior did for us. God sent Jesus to accomplish salvation. He sent the Holy Spirit that we might appropriate that salvation. It is in that sense that the witness of the Spirit is indispensable if we're going to be saved and know it. And look at verse 8. There are 3 that bear witness on this earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these 3 agree as one. We've spoken of the witness of water and the blood, but God adds still another witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit, of the security of our salvation. Now listen, a witness in a courtroom is absolutely useless unless they're believable. Now here's what lawyers do. This is just basics for them. These are the basic plays that lawyers run in lawsuits. Number one, if the law is on the side of your client, be sure you use the law in the courtroom. That's the best defense. If truth is on your side, you know your client's telling the truth, use truth in that courtroom. But if you're trying to defend somebody that the law is not on their side and truth is not on their side, here's what the lawyer's duty is: to question the credibility of the witnesses in the courtroom against his client. I was in court one time on a custody case. I knew the husband and the wife, loved them. They were in my Sunday school class. I was asked by the husband's lawyer to come and just be a character witness. All I was supposed to do is say, yes, he comes to church. Yes, he comes to my Sunday school class. Yes, this, this, this. And when I got on the stand, I want you to know that the young lady's lawyer was Ben Matlock's first cousin, I do believe. He had on a seersucker suit. Everybody know what a seersucker suit is? He did. He had gray hair. And he got up and ranted and raved and called me a liar and told me that there was somebody coming in the next day. He told me who the witness was going to be to discredit all of my testimony. I knew the person that was coming in the next day, and that person was an alcoholic. And they'd tell you anything. You know what? I'd hold up my word against that person who was going to testify against me. And he kept pressing and pressing and pressing. Delane was in the courtroom that day. And the thing that really made me angry was the lawyer who invited me to come on behalf of his client never objected or cross-examined anything. And I learned my lesson that day. If I ever go back to court, and I don't want to go to court on your custody cases, I've got my own lawyer. But you see, the law was not on this girl's side over here, and she knew it. The truth was not on her side either in this custody case. So what was the lawyer doing? He was questioning the credibility of the witness on the stand. And by the way, we won the case, and the child was given custody to the father. It doesn't matter what a man has seen or heard if you can't believe him. And this is what John tells us. Look at verse 6. The Spirit is truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He witnesses to the blood. He witnesses to the cross. He witnesses to the water and to the Lord Jesus. He witnesses to us that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Savior of the world. His witness is truth because He is truth. John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. You cannot know ultimate, eternal, spiritual truth apart from the Holy Spirit. You can know 2 + 2 = 4. But I want you to know this. You can never know Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. A testimony of truth from God to us. We're told in verse 9 that the Holy Spirit is not just the witness of men, but rather He is the witness of God. So the witness of the Holy Spirit is not a witness of reason. He's not a witness of rationalization. He is a witness of revelation of truth. Now listen to me carefully. Nobody's ever been saved just by sitting down and figuring it all out and saying, yes, now Jesus is my Savior. If a man is ever saved, he's saved by the revealing witness of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus asked the disciples who He was, you remember in Matthew 16:16-17, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Listen to this. Jesus said, "Flesh and blood is not revealed as to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The witness of the Holy Spirit is an eternal witness. That is, it's not a witness of men on earth, but of God in heaven. And that means it's a witness that can only be accepted by faith. That becomes a stumbling block to pseudo-intellectuals. They say, listen, I just cannot accept anything just on faith. This is a God I can't see, a Holy Spirit I cannot see, a Son I cannot see. I can't express that kind of faith. Let me ask you a question. Guys, when you go home at night, if your wife happens to cook, do y'all have prayer at the table, and then you wait 5 minutes and let your wife eat some of that food first to see if she drops dead from food poisoning? Or do you go ahead and dig in first? I don't know about you. I just trust my wife's cooking. Well, she fixed a blackberry cobbler last week, some fresh blackberries some of our folks gave us, and you just put a little Breyers ice cream in there. And there is no poison absolutely anywhere in that bowl. Last night she had to make a 3-flavored pound cake with a nice frosting dripped over it for her Sunday school class, of all things. And so she looked at me right after we ate and she said, "You know, we need to test this cake." I said, "I agree 100%. I wouldn't want to poison all those people in your class." So while it was warm, we had a nice piece of 3-flavor pound cake. Excuse me just a minute. Was there any left over this morning? Praise God, there was. Some of the ladies are on Weight Watchers in there. Some of you just watching your weight. I've seen that too. You know, when you get on a plane, you don't say to the stewardess, "Well, take me to the cabin up here, and I want to see the pilot's pilot license. I want to see his log, how many hours he's flown, and if he really has the knowledge and the skills to take us safely to our definite destination." You get on, you fly by faith. And notice, how much more should we accept the witness of God? For the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. Notice, the witness is an internal witness. John says in verse 10, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." How do I know Jesus is Lord? How do I know that Jesus is my Lord? It's by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit to my spirit. Now let me give you three wonderful truths about the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's not in your outline. Just jot these down quickly. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us. He witnesses to us. Let me give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the truth, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God." Now the Holy Spirit witnesses in us, Romans 8:16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God," Romans 8:16. Then Acts 5:32, "The Holy Spirit witnesses through us, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him." Now the witness of the Holy Spirit is always to Jesus. Just as the arrow on the compass always points north, I want you to know the Spirit of God always points to Jesus. Now look at verse 11. This tells us about His testimony. And the word testimony means a witness, and it's twofold. He is a witness of eternal life to us, and also a witness that the eternal Lord is there. So eternal life is only found through the eternal Lord, and the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus Christ. His witness says that if you do not have Jesus, you don't have life. Look at verse 12. Verse 11 and 12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Verse 12, "If you do not have the Lord Jesus, you're walking a dead man. You're like a corpse waiting on a casket. You're dead and you don't know it." You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm fine." He said, "I have a pulse. I have a blood pressure. I'm speaking. I'm as alive as I can be." I had to go to the doctor the other day, the ears, nose, and throat. I don't know what it is, but every now and then I just break out in welts. Now I was just so hoping he wouldn't do food allergy testing on me. And he answered my prayers. He said, "We pricked on you about 10 years ago. We don't need to stick you again." I thought, praise God for this doctor here. But I remember when I went in the waiting room, you know, I'm just going for a test. The doctor just looked at me and see what he might give me to get rid of this itching I've got. And so the nurse comes in, and she's about this tall, you know. And she walks in there, and I'll guarantee you it was 60 degrees in the waiting room. I'm not a cold-natured person. I normally enjoy that. She took me into a room, and I said, "Man, it is freezing to death in here, and I'm not cold-natured." So she slapped the blood pressure cuff on me. It came back 145 over 90. I said, "My blood pressure always runs low." She said, "It's probably up because you're in here seeing the doctor." And I said, "No, I think it's up because you could hang hams in this place, and I'm just one of the hamettes that's in there because I'm so small." And she said, "Well, let me take you to a warmer room." And so when I got home, the first thing I did was what? I took my blood pressure. Delaney said, "Don't worry about that. It was like 130 over 75. It was all back to normal." We like to look at our vital signs that see that we're alive. But you've noticed here that if you don't have the Son, he says here, spiritually, you're dead. You're as if you are a corpse. Without Jesus, your spirit is dead. Christ is to the spirit what blood is to the body. If your body has no blood, you're dead, for the life is in the blood. The witness of the Holy Spirit, listen, is not the human reason. The witness of the Holy Spirit is not the human religion. It's not the human righteousness. The Holy Spirit is a witness to a holy relationship between a man and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13, just write that down. And you are also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed how many times in the New Testament we find that word seal or sealed? When you go back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, you'll see that the tomb of Jesus was sealed. You go to the book of Revelation, and we're told that Satan will be sealed in the abyss for 1,000 years. We go to Revelation 6, and John wrote of the books that were sealed. We see during the tribulation, God will place a seal on the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will proclaim the Messiah. In every case where we see that word sealed used in the New Testament, it means security and protection. That seal closes whatever that object is off from outside influences and interferences. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, when the Holy Spirit convicted you of need of a Savior and you said yes to Jesus, you were sealed for protection and security until you're called home by death or raptured up to be with the Lord. That is nothing you and I do. That is what Christ has provided for us. The last thing I want to share with you is this, the Word of God. The basis of assurance is the Word of God. Notice in verse 13, he says these things. John speaks of, he's referring to Scripture. He's referring to the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice when you look at John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the reason John was inspired by God to write that, the whole theme is this, that salvation is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know somebody that's not saved and they're seeking, get them to read the Gospel of John over the next 30 days. The Holy Spirit will reveal to them the plan of salvation. But when he reaches 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, here's the thesis statement, the reason for him writing 1 John. I write these things to you who already believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's only one sure way you can know that you're going to heaven, and that is the Word of God. Now, I've met people through the years, and they've been taught this. If you don't know the exact day, time, when you were saved, you're not really saved. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you got to know the exact date and the exact time you asked Jesus into your heart. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. I talked to some other people that say, you know, I just don't feel saved. Well, man, I've had a stomach virus before, and I hadn't felt saved. I'm saying, dear God, deliver me from this. You know, on the good days, you'd feel saved. On the bad days, you'd feel unsaved. Listen, salvation doesn't have anything to do with feeling. You know, some people, they come around and say, well, why don't you just stick your fingers in that socket over there? And see, don't do that, okay? Don't do that. And see if you get some kind of feeling out of that. Listen to me carefully. Salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you've been convicted by the Spirit and you trust Jesus as your Savior, it's a matter of faith and a matter of fact. And the only true basis for the assurance is God's infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. God's given us His Word. If you repent of your sin, if you commit your life totally to Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and trust in His work on the cross as payment for your sins, God will give you eternal life. If you did that and you did not lie, listen, and you know that God cannot lie, then you can know according to God's Word, you're saved. Listen, what is the first blessing of being saved? Knowing it. knowing that you're saved. For years and years and years, I put my head on the pillow at night and I prayed that little prayer. What is it? Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul will keep. If I die before I wake, I pray, dear Lord, my soul you would take. That sounds pretty insecure to me. What about you? And see, back there in those days, I was taught that salvation was by your works. I sure do sleep better now that I know that I know that I know that I've been saved. The first blessing is knowing that as I am as surely going to heaven as if I am already there right now. Will Rogers, some of you teenagers asked your great-grandparents who that was. He wanted to take a trip out of the country and found out he had to have a passport. So he went down to the government office where they issued passports. And he said, I need a passport. They said, well, we'll need your birth certificate. And he said, why do you want my birth certificate for? And they said, well, proof of your birth. He said, well, I'm here, ain't I? I like that. But as simple as it gets. The Bible is a Christian's, listen, the Bible is a Christian's birth certificate. Whosoever has the Son, what? Has life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Paul, over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you look around verse 12. He said, I know in whom I believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice what he says. I know, I believe, I am committed. But he is the one who keeps my soul throughout all eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have a feel-so salvation. And I want you to know I don't have a hope-so salvation. I don't have a think-so salvation. I have a know-so salvation. You can know you have eternal life. Oh, Billy Graham and Leighton Ford used to tell about a young man in Minnesota who lived and worked on a farm. When he became a young adult, he started doubting his salvation. He said he had trusted Jesus when he was 12 or 13. He said he was just having a hard time with it. Some days he felt saved, some days he didn't. So here's what the young man did. He went down to one of the barns on his farm and took the Bible with him. And he started looking up all the text on salvation. First one he looked up, John 3:16. For God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He looked up Romans 10:13. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he looked up one assurance passage after another. He put his Bible down, got on his knees right there on the floor of that barn, and he said, Lord, I've just been filled with doubts. I want to settle that today. I'm not sure whether I was saved in the past or not, but I want that to be a done deal right now. When he finished praying, he got up, found a hammer and a big old stake like you would only use on a farm, wrought iron stake, and he brought it back to that very place where he got on his knees that day as a young adult, and he drove it down. And he said the rest of his life, anytime he had any doubts about whether he belonged to Jesus, he'd just picture in his mind the day when he got on his knees, and when he got up, he drove down that stake. And he knew he was saved and secure for sure on that day. And let me tell you something. If you're not sure about your salvation, you're not going to share Christ with other people. If I'm selling you an automobile, I want to make sure it's in top shape. I want to believe in that automobile. I may even warrant that automobile for a while. When I'm telling people about Jesus, I believe in what I'm telling you and whom I'm telling you about with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. Ladies and gentlemen, our community is lost. And it's time, with great assurance of our own salvation and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we plant the seed of the gospel. Because this community and this country needs to see a harvest of souls for Christ. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.